Our first portion of reading is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. Thus begins what's been called the supreme jewel in the crown of Jesus' teaching, his manifesto, his Magna Carta. This is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' teaching that's been recognized as foundational by presidents, scholars, philosophers, scientists, and those of all religions. Here in three chapters of Matthew's Gospel, we have the wisdom of Jesus on how to live as his disciple in any age. Jonathan Pennington writes that the Sermon on the Mount is the answer to the greatest metaphysical question that humanity has always faced: how we can experience true human flourishing. What is happiness, blessedness, shalom? And how does one obtain and sustain it? Earlier in Matthew's Gospel, it says Jesus went through Galilee teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And here in Matthew chapter 5, we see what that teaching looks like. However, Jesus doesn't randomly sit on a mountainside to deliver his words. And Matthew doesn't incidentally record this geographical detail. As with all that Jesus does, it's something done with purpose. When Matthew writes he went up on a mountainside and sat down, Matthew was hoping that light bulbs would go off, or the first century equivalent, in the minds of his readers, as Jesus' actions echo those of Moses as he ascended Mount Sinai to receive the law. And to sit for Jesus is to assume the posture of one who gives the law. These two verses set the scene for all that follows in the Sermon on the Mount. Yet many of Jesus' disciples in the centuries that have followed, for this is who to whom Jesus' teaching has been addressed, his disciples, many of his disciples have found that Jesus' words have become a heavy burden to bear rather than words that lead to our flourishing as God's people. They become weighty millstones that drag our hopes for faithful living downward. But this was never the intention of Jesus' words. Jesus' words are about focusing your hearts and minds on what you can be, what you could be. This was Jesus' vision of kingdom of God living. And whilst the kingdom of God is here in part, it's not yet here fully. And this means as we seek to live out the Sermon on the Mount, we should not be surprised when we cannot do so fully. But Jesus still wants us to keep our hearts and minds orientated to what can be in our lives, who we can be on our best days. St. Augustine suggested that the Sermon on the Mount drives home one haunting question: will you come and follow me? Because this is what the life of following Jesus can look like. So let's begin to lift our hearts and minds to reflect upon what the Sermon on the Mount is revealing to us about what it means to follow Jesus. We're going to hear the next portion from the Sermon on the Mount.
Matthew 5:3-12. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
What would it look like for you to flourish in your life? Each of you would probably have a different vision of what it might mean to flourish, even though there may be some similarities. Health and happiness, contentment and companionship, faith and food, all would be present maybe in some way. We may all have the expectation as to what would see us flourish in our lives, and it's usually just a little bit more of one of those aspects, just a little bit more. We're usually unsatisfied as to what life has brought us so far, no matter what bounty we have received in life due to God's good providence. It's often not quite enough. And so we strive to obtain, realize, purchase that next objective, which will lead us towards feeling that life is flourishing. But this constant striving for something to build you up and make you feel complete seems to Jesus to be the way of the world. The obtaining of the building blocks of worldly success and value to make you feel like you've reached the apex for Jesus is not the way of his kingdom. Jesus seeks to turn things upside down and say that the strivings of the kingdom of the world are not to be the way of his disciples. No, instead, he says, his disciples are to let the upside down values of the kingdom of God, or as Matthew refers to this in his gospel, the kingdom of heaven, let the upside down values of the kingdom of heaven shape you in a different way, so that a real and lasting flourishing may come to your life. The Sermon on the Mount is a guide to human flourishing, but it will not be a guide to human flourishing that bears much resemblance to the plethora of self-help manuals and words of wisdom that we're surrounded by today. It will not help us ascend the greasy pole of worldly ambition in order to help us keep up with the Joneses. The guide to human flourishing that Jesus offers is one that will orientate us in a different direction. One that will direct us away from the wisdom of the kingdom of the world and instead point us toward the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, though, is not a place like the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland. It's instead perhaps better thought of as a happening. The kingdom of God means God's reign, God's presence, God's coming to deliver us and reign over us. It's a kingdom that has come in part through Jesus' first coming, and it's a kingdom that will fully come when Jesus returns. It's a kingdom now, but it's also a kingdom yet to fully come. We can experience it in part, but the best is also yet to come. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus orientates his disciples' hearts and minds to the kind of life that will fit in when the kingdom fully comes. But he also gives his disciples in the present a vision of what our spirit-led lives of faithful discipleship can be about now. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' teaching about how to build a life of faithful discipleship in the continually emerging reign of God. And to begin his sermon, Jesus shares 9 characteristics of what a life lived in the midst of a continually emerging reign of God might look like. 9 characteristics that are offered as a vision of the upside down kind of life that could fit in with the kingdom of God. These 9 characteristics have become known as the Beatitudes because they all begin with the word Beatus in the Latin translation of the Bible. And this word Beatus comes from the Greek word makarioi, which we commonly translate into the English blessed. But that's mainly because there's no other obvious word for it to be translated into. And various people have used other words such as happy, congratulations, or ultimately be well. However, I prefer Glenn Stassen's suggestion of a joyful are, simply because I prefer it, and I think we can better understand what it means. Joyful are. But joyful are who? Jesus is not saying, if you are joyful, if you are blessed, then you are going to get into the kingdom of God. These are not entrance requirements for the kingdom. It's not like a dress code for an exclusive party. No, because if we remember, the kingdom of God is not a place. It's something that happens, something we experience, a culture we immerse ourselves in. No, you're not going to have to see these nine characteristics evident in your life before Jesus says you can pass go and enter the reign of God. What Jesus is saying is that those who've already experienced the reign of God in their lives, those who already know what it means to live in the kingdom of heaven, these are the kind of things that will characterize your life to greater or lesser degrees. So joyful are the poor in spirit. In the first century and today, it's assumed that the more money you have, the happier you will be. Jesus, though, flips the switch for the upside-down kingdom, and Jesus says the kingdom of God is going to be the poor. They're going to be joyful. And Jesus here is not talking about money in the bank, but it's about where you put your trust for the things that you need in life. Life in the kingdom of God is all about realizing that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and then living like you know this is true. The poor in spirit are those who know the reality of living empty-handed before God, relying on Him for everything they have. We are all poor before God, who in His richness blesses us all. Therefore, we can know joy. This is the first example of flipping this perspective on life and living the kingdom of the world to living in the kingdom of God. Joyful are those who mourn. Most of us will have experienced the grief of the death of a loved one. And that is part of what Jesus is saying here. But there's also a deeper sense to Jesus' words. This is not solely about mourning in one particular circumstance, but it's a mourning, a feeling of sorrow, a being saddened for the state of this fallen world in all its tragedy, injustice, and death. It is a mourning that all humans can share if they acknowledge that the state of the world is not as it should be. That the way that humanity treats other humans, treats creation, and treats God is not how we should. And so we can mourn, feel sorrow, be saddened, lament for this reality. But Jesus offers an experience of joyful hope to those who mourn, in saying this will not be always be the reality that they experience. That one day the full reign of God will come. God will comfort the deepest longings and pains of their heart when His kingdom fully comes. Joyful are the meek. Or perhaps it's better realized as joyful are those who've become humbled. The writer of Ecclesiastes says, God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. Know who you are before God. And completely surrender to His will for your life. That is the meek in the kingdom. That is being humbled before God. We tend to think of meek as being weak, harmless, or spineless. Yet Jesus uses the same root word to describe Himself in Matthew 11:29 when He says, I am gentle and humble in heart. And Jesus certainly isn't weak, harmless, or spineless. Those who've humbled themselves before God, those who've become meek before God, will inherit the earth, Jesus says, or the land, There were zealots in Jesus' day who used violence to try and wrest the land from the Romans' rule. Yet Jesus says the way of the reign of God will be those who humble themselves will inherit the land and find peace on earth. We need to humble ourselves before God to find joy. Joyful are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Righteousness is the kind of life that God desires for all humanity and all of creation. And when it isn't present, there is a hunger and thirst to see it come into being for those who live with the reign of God breaking into their lives. Jesus said, the joyful will be those who long for justice. Justice for those who are oppressed, justice for those who are excluded, justice for those in need, justice for the exploited. There's a hunger and thirst for this justice, a deep desire that wells up from inside you. You hunger and thirst when something is lacking. And in this case, it is the righteousness of God in the world around you. And Jesus says that for those living with this hunger and thirst for justice and righteousness, eventually their hunger and thirst will be sated, because one day God will renew all things. There will be no more oppression, exclusion, need, or exploitation. Joyful are the merciful. To know the reign of God in your life comes when you've experienced the merciful love of God as shown in Jesus' death and resurrection. You've come to know and experience the mercy of God, and this means you can show mercy to others. Merciful love is not niceness, it's not tolerance, but concrete, practical expressions of compassion and sympathetic grace to those who are oppressed and in need. And Jesus said to those who show mercy, they will in turn know the mercy of God when his reign fully comes. Joyful are those who are pure in heart. The pure in heart are not those who appear to be goody two-shoes, but are those whose orientation of heart is firmly fixed on God as being their first priority. They are the ones who embody the words of Psalm 24, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord, who may stand in his holy place, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart. A first priority of loving God in their lives will lead to a loving of others. Purity of heart will lead to one thing, doing God's will. And Jesus says the consequence of this will be that the pure in heart will see God. Why? Because their lives are in focus. Their lives are focused on the right things. Their sight is no longer impaired. They are tuned in. They can approach the throne of grace when Jesus returns. Joyful are the peacemakers. Those who've been reconciled to God know that God is for peace. So they seek peace and reconciliation in the world around them. They forego justice through violence, but instead pursue active peacemaking. And peacemakers will be called children of God. They will be those who show they're on God's side by following this way of active peacemaking, and they'll be known as members of God's family. Joyful are those who are persecuted. Joyful are those when people insult you. Jesus knows the way. Following the way of the upside-down reign of God will cause you to stand out and even be opposed due to following him, as the values of the upside-down kingdom will clash with the values of the world. And so the reality will be those who follow the way of Jesus will find that persecution and insults will follow them. But Jesus' call to those who are persecuted and insulted is to play the long game, that the jarring nature of life in the reign of God compared to the world around will not last forever. That one day the Jesus kind of life will fit right in when the reign of God fully comes. So hold on for that day. For then the kingdom of heaven will be yours, and the reward will be yours in the glory of that life. The Beatitudes are a snapshot of what the reign of God can look like in the life of Jesus' disciples if we choose to let God's kingly rule fully reign over our lives. They are not what we need to look like before we are admitted to the kingdom of God. They are the consequence of inhabiting the kingdom of God. These are characteristics that we'll catch a glimpse of in our life to a greater or lesser degree as we journey onward in our walk of discipleship with Jesus. So as we reflect on Jesus' lessons from the hill over these next weeks, may we be open to the ways that God will be challenging and potentially changing our pattern of living, even turning it upside down, so we become ever more spirit-led, faithful disciples of our Lord and teacher, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, lead us to inhabit more fully the reign of God as we follow you as your disciples today and every day.